singing tonight. Appreciate that, Miss Alicia. Take your Bibles, go to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter 9. Thankful that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers it all, and the work of Calvary covers it all. Remember what that video said? We watched it a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night about that. If you heard the word Calvary, or been to a church named Calvary, or sang a song that had the term Calvary in it, you'll only find that term in the King James Bible, and that's a particular term, and that's something that that's grown dear to our hearts. Acts chapter 9, let's start reading in verse number 10 tonight. Acts chapter 9. I'm going to remind you of a saying that I told you before about how many Christians operating with brotherly love that it takes to change a light bulb. I ain't seen light bulbs go off, most of you don't remember it anyway. So I'll remind you of that again, because I want to talk about something that's in the passage tonight that reminded me of this. And I've said it on the radio before, but I enjoy this one. How many Christians operating with brotherly love does it take to change a light bulb? Well, none if they are Presbyterian, as the lights are predestined to go off and turn on as the Lord elects. One Christian to change a light bulb if that person is a charismatic, because his or her hands are already in the air. Touchdown, right? All right. Three to change a light bulb if they are Orthodox. One to call the electrician. One to talk about how much better bulbs were in the old country. And one to mix the drinks. That might mean something more to some of y'all. And I don't know if they're mixing root beer and cherry Coke or something. I don't know what they're doing. Eight Christians operating in brotherly love if they are Pentecostal. One to change the bulb, and the other seven to curse the demonic spirit of darkness. 15 if they are Baptists. Five committees of three members each to investigate different wattage bulbs, comparing prices, lumens, and life expectancies, at which point the pastor and deacon board will find out who has a relative that can purchase the bulbs wholesale. And all the while, the Amish sit at home in the dark. Or by candlelight, all right? Thought we'd remind ourselves of that tonight. Acts chapter 9, let's look at verse number 10. Remember what's going on here? This is the road to Damascus, isn't it? In Acts chapter 9, so let's pick it up in verse number 10, and let's look at Ananias here for a couple minutes together. And we're going to talk tonight for a second about the scales of blindness. The scales of blindness. You see how I got light bulb in there. The scales of blindness. Verse 10, Acts 9, the Bible says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight." Those that have visited over there tell you that street is still there today, capital S for Straight. "And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight." Saul's a blind man at this time. "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." And I've taught the life of Paul at college, and we say this is a thesis statement for Paul's life, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And you'll see that play out as we go through the book of Acts and through other parts of the New Testament. Verse 16, "For I, the Lord Jesus, will show him," the apostle Paul, "how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." I'm about water baptism there, of course. Verse 19, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus," because those are the ones he was coming after, but now he's joining up with them here. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? and came hither for that intent. He's going to do the same thing here in Damascus, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. You'll see that pattern repeat itself over and over again. He'll go into the synagogues on Saturdays, on Sabbath days, and he'll prove from the Old Testament scriptures that the resurrected Lord, the Lord Jesus, who they're following now, is the very Christ, and he is the Messiah, the prophesied one of the Old Testament. But I want to look at verse number 18, that one part there, where it says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith." So I want to talk about the scales of blindness here for just a few minutes together this evening for our service time together. You know, before Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul was a blind man before he met Jesus. He was blind spiritually. Just like anybody else that has never met the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're like we were before we met the Lord Jesus Christ. They're blind. They're dead in trespasses and sin. They need to be born again. They need to have their spiritual eyes open. Is that correct? And that's how Saul was before he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. The interesting thing was that after he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was blind physically after that. He received his spiritual sight. His spiritual eyes were open, but his physical eyes were never the same. Never, ever got over that. In fact, I didn't mark the verse, but maybe I can find it real quick with the Lord's help here. I think it's 2 Timothy, or it could be 1 Timothy. But I'll look for 2 Timothy here, and I'll go to 1 Timothy. Verse number 16 of chapter 6, he talks about the Lord Jesus. I talked about this recently. "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto." Did you hear what it said? Dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto. I think Paul knew. Why? Because his eyeballs had approached unto it, and they never got over it. He never, ever. And I could talk a little bit about that, maybe just for review, for introduction to our time in the Scripture tonight. I can remind you that Paul was a physically blind man. I've said it before, but if he was around today, he would have been considered a legally blind man the rest of his earthly life after he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. In fact, I don't read one place in the New Testament where Paul ever had a driver's license, in fact. Okay? And if you're legally blind, they most of the time won't give you a driver's license. Now, you can go blind after you get one and come from up north and come down here and drive on our roads. I'm just kidding. But, just kidding there. But, somebody said that one time, that bumper sticker. I don't know if I agree with it, but it says when they got old, they were going to move north and drive slow. You know, but that's not very Christian-like. But Paul's physical eyesight would never be the same after he saw the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. Never be the same. Remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 17, and Paul says, just like in every letter that I write to you, you can see that that's my salutation on there. I write it with my own hand. He didn't write hardly any of his letters. You know that, right? He didn't write Romans. You can find Tertullus. No, that's not right. Yeah, maybe it's, no, that's not right. A fellow with a name kind of like that, okay? He wrote Romans. You can see that in Romans chapter 16. Tertius, got it. Tertullus is the lawyer that the Jews hired against Paul. Anyway, but Tertius, I think, is his name. Until we look it up and get it corrected, that'll be his name. And he wrote the long epistle, or the 16 chapters of the epistle of Romans to the believers at Rome. Paul didn't write his own letters, but every time a letter did go from Paul to a church, he always wrote the salutation part, which is normally around verses 1, 2, 3, somewhere around there, where he talks about, like, he'll say things like, "Grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." You'll always have that salutation of Paul. It'll be worded something similar like that in Romans through Philemon. It's always there. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." Well, how did they know when Paul wrote it? You ever saw someone that was really older, much older than anybody that's present here tonight, write before? You ever seen their writing? You ever seen someone that was, you know, their eyes were dim or their eyes weren't what they used to be? You ever seen what it looks like when they write before? A little trembly, but really big too. Really big letters, okay, like you have to do for my dad's announcements up here. Really big letters for him to be able to read those things. And in Galatians chapter 6 talks about it. He says in Galatians 6:11, he says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." He was so, I guess you could say, passionate about his letter he had to write to the Galatians so taken back that they had moved away from the truth that had been preached to them and they had received. And then he went on down the road preaching to somebody else, and he didn't get all that far away, and not all that much time happened on the calendar before they went into heresy. And it just threw him off so bad, he couldn't believe it. He wrote the letter to the Galatians, and he says to him in Galatians 6:11, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." That doesn't mean long letter, like 20 pages long, because there's only, you know, six or so chapters in Galatians. But he meant he had to use big letters because he had to write it, and he had to see what he was writing, and he's got bad eyesight. Galatians 6:11 talks about that. You remember Paul's physical, what I believe was his thorn in the flesh, Galatians 4:13 through 15, where Paul says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first," when he went there to Galatia, "and my temptation which was in my flesh he despised not, even though I was handicapped, even though I had a weakness, even though I was afflicted and infirmed, you didn't hold that against me as I was there with you." And I've went over this before and just want to do a reminder here. He says, "You didn't despise me, you didn't reject me, but receive me as an angel of God," just like a messenger of God that God sent you, because that's what Paul was to them, "even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." So obviously that's the temptation, that's the physical weakness and infirmity that he's definitely referring to there in Galatians. And it's the same wording really as 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about the thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him from being exalted above measure because of the chosen vessel he was for the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And I've said all that before, that's why I'm saying it fast again right now. But you know it's a bad thing to have something wrong with your eyes, isn't it? We've been praying for some folks, and I've been dealing with some of that, and I've never really had anything that bad wrong with my eyes before, but I know if you do have an eye problem, it's a, what would you say? It's just almost a torturous thing, almost. Would you say that? I mean, it's not fun to have anything wrong with you anywhere, but your eyes, that really is a, I mean, have you ever had had a problem like that before? I mean, I could think of different things. Just a few years ago, I was messing with one of my children, one of my sons, and I was messing with him, and he just reached up randomly and grabbed my left eyeball. You know, it was just one of them things where his finger accidentally found my, and I think he detached my retina or something. Anyway, it hurt for a couple of days. I went around like Popeye, or does Popeye do that? I had the pipe, but I went around like that for a long time, and I mean, that thing, every morning I wake up, that thing was like, it was still sore, and that would happen, and it finally, hopefully it got better or grew back, or a doctor's going to tell me I had an injury when I was young or something like that, but if you've ever had anything wrong with your eyes before, it's just a terrible thing, and I think Paul dealt with that all the time. Most likely, the little bit of sight he had, he probably could use up. He could, if he's traveling somewhere, or going somewhere, and the sun's shining, and especially on that's not like Florida sand there, the region of the world where he's at. You had the rocks, and you had the reflective sand, the desert-like sand, and I bet the sun did a number on his eyes all the time. I bet he used his eyes up all the time. I bet some nights as he would preach to people, I bet his eyes were almost closed the whole time. Here you see what happens to him here in Acts chapter 9. He never physically was able to recover from his supernatural experience of seeing the resurrected Lord. And the resurrected Lord appeared to him because we don't hear about the other men that were in the company being blinded or anything. In fact, they didn't even have, if you read it a little bit closer in the book of Acts, and he tells the experience several times, they didn't even have the same experience he had, you know. And I'm not into saying you base things on experience or go around touting your experience, but that was his testimony, and God gave it to him to preach, and he did preach that as he stood before the Gentiles and the children of Israel and kings, like it says in Acts chapter 9. He was physically blind, but here's the thing. Before he met Jesus, he was spiritually blind. Look at it in Acts chapter 9. Look at verse number 1. And I could go to a number of places here, and won't do it, I guess, for time's sake. But look at Acts 9:1. The Bible says, "And Saul," that's his Hebrew name, "yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." These are the disciples that have been in Jerusalem and then have scattered from Jerusalem after the stoning of Stephen. Okay, the 12 apostles never left Jerusalem, according to Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. But a lot of their converts, like say in the day of Pentecost, Remember how many, wasn't it like 5,000 or something like that, that got saved after Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost, and they had that supernatural phenomena of the Comforter being given, like it had been prophesied by the Lord Jesus while he was still on earth, before the cross, or even after the cross. And you have all those believers there, you have all those converts, and then some more got saved in Acts chapter 3 after Peter and John healed the lame man that laid at the gate of the temple. Remember? You had several thousand new converts, so to speak, added to the 120 that were in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. Yet when the great persecution arose, and Stephen, who was one of those, whether he was in the 120 or not, I don't know, but he was someone of note amongst the believers, because in Acts chapter 6, he's one of the deacons that's mentioned, that's named there, and you could see that Stephen was a man, he was full of the Holy Ghost and all that kind of stuff, and preaching the Word of God, serving the Lord. And after Stephen was put to death by the Jewish council in Acts chapter 7, then that great persecution led by Saul himself arose, and the believers had to scatter. And you can find things written in our New Testament of Scripture written to those scattered Jews and things of much significance. And so it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." That's the same thing Ananias that he'd heard about Paul in verse 13 of the same chapter. You understand that before Saul met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was a spiritual blind man. He had been blinded by several things. One of the things he'd been blinded by was the tradition of his religious career as a Pharisee. He was a blind man. He thought he was doing God's work by going after God's servants, even God's apostles, and trying to put them to death. Now, it doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but yet we weren't there and we weren't coming from Paul or a Pharisee's perspective. He was blind. He was a blind man. And by the way, you could go to Gospel of John chapter 9, and we don't have time to do this, but the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees and told some others how they were blind. You know something? Spiritually blind people don't think they're blind. Okay, think about that statement for a second. Spiritually blind people don't think they are blind, and they get very offended by the accusation. Very offended. Capital O on that offended, okay? Very offended at the accusation. Now, I say that to say this. Every one of us in here have experienced some spiritual blindness. Okay, not just before we got saved. Obviously, that's an easy answer. If you're saved tonight, praise God for that. You've been given spiritual eyesight, and that's the best eyesight there is to have, and you need to walk through those and look through those eyes of faith and live by the faith that God gives us in His Word, and walk by faith and not by sight, all that kind of stuff, physical sight. Yet, understand this. There's still spiritual blindness present even amongst saved people. And you can find that in Scripture, and you can find that in the day and age that me and you live in. Think about it. Paul had been blinded by the traditions and religion of his fathers. And I mean by that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't mean just that. I mean the Pharisees. His father was a Pharisee all that kind of stuff. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. He talks about themselves like that. But the same one, capital O in the one, that Paul had hated and fought against, now he can see, now he loves him and is serving him. There's a big change. There's a big flip-flop that happened there. Paul had trouble with his physical eyes the rest of his life, but he dedicated the rest of his physical life to the Lord Jesus Christ so that he could help make all men see something. Ephesians 3:9 is what I'm quoting there. He says that something was given unto him, and that his marching orders, and he's telling us a little bit further down the road than where we're at in the middle of Acts. He tells us further down the road that he was supposed to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. That's what he says. That's Scripture. That's the words. That's the letters. That's the Scripture that God has given us and inspired, and we still have it today. Do you understand that just like the scales fell from Paul's eyes in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, that there's many of us believers today that need the scales to still fall from our eyes also. In John chapter 9, the religious crowd didn't like being called blind or hard of seeing. They didn't like that. And today, I don't like it. And I imagine if you're made out of the same mud as me and you have a body of flesh like I do, then you don't like it either. But yet I can look at my own life and I can look at my own spiritual growth or lack of in my Christian life and see the times of immense blindness. You know, there's three major ploys of Satan's battle plan against us. You know, we're in a spiritual warfare, correct? We, as a believer in Christ Jesus, you know, there's a war being waged, and we are even Christian soldiers in that war. We're supposed to endure hardness as a good soldier, the Bible says. And three major ploys of Satan's battle plan is, let me just say it this way. The first line of attack is to attack the message. First line of attack from Satan, that commander-in-chief on the kingdom of darkness, because that's what the Bible calls it, Colossians chapter 1. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you've been translated from darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Isn't that good news right there? But the first line of attack is to attack the message. And that includes the blinding of the unsaved to the truth of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he blinds the minds of them that believe not to the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth. That includes him blinding the unsaved to the gospel of Christ and blinding the saved to the hope of their calling. What the Bible says, what Christ has saved us for, and what it means, and who we are in Christ, our position in Christ. So many of us are blind to what Christ has accomplished and is accomplishing and what the end of that thing is, yet the scripture deals with it. And I've mentioned that before, and it's worth mentioning very often. That's the first line of attack, and that's what I'm going to talk about just for a few minutes tonight. The second line of attack, I'll go ahead and give you this, of Satan, is to attack the messenger. He attacks the message. He also attacks the messenger. And then his third line of attack is to discredit or discourage the messenger. You know that every one of us are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ? Every one of us. Not just the fellows on the platform, okay? Not just the people that have been here a long time or maybe what we call integral parts of the local assembly. No. Every one of us, if you're saved, do you understand that we are the messenger for the Lord Jesus? God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. We are the ambassador that stands in Christ's stead because Christ is not here. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's placed us here in his stead to say, be ye reconciled to God, to all those that have not yet been reconciled to God through the salvation that Christ has provided them. So, third line of attack for Satan is to discredit or discourage the messenger. Now, we can call the devil names and say he's a dumb devil and all that. Yeah, I was talking in my class the other day in college, I think it was, maybe, about how people, I hear people talk about King Saul in the Old Testament, you know, the first king of Israel. Talk about him like he's a, but somebody probably over in junior church talked about Saul like he was a dummy today on the flannel graph. Maybe the flannel graph wasn't even very complimentary to Saul. I don't know. They act like that Saul wanted to take his armor and he's head and shoulders above everybody in Israel, above the average man in Israel, and he wanted to give it to this poor little shepherd boy. You know, little and frail and weak, and that he wanted to give him his great big suit of armor and to swallow up. And you know, I haven't proved this. You know, no, Saul didn't do that. Okay, you know what it tells me? It tells me David was about the same size as Saul. And it also tells me, I mean, I can keep reading in the scripture, where David had some brothers and they were very pleasing to Samuel's eyes. Remember that? And it probably ran the family, the same size, you know, about the same size fellas. So David was, he was a youth, but he was probably a teenager, and he's probably a full-grown, you know what a teenager is? It's a kid in a full-grown person's body. You know that, right? Okay? That's why they can get in a lot of trouble. But anyway, do a lot more damage than they could in their terrible twos even. So, well, maybe not always, but still do a lot of damage. So that's what David was. Well, you know what? Saul wasn't a dummy. He at least killed his thousands, okay? They sang about it. David killed his 10,000s. Hey, Saul still killed his thousands, okay? Well, Satan's not a dumb commander-in-chief either. No, he's most definitely a fearsome adversary. And he has a battle plan that he's put in place, and it's no slouch of a plan. And he's executing it, and in large part has executed it for years and years and years in this realm of earth and mankind. So understand this, that he does have a plan, and his plan involves you. And it's not good for you, it's destruction when it comes to you. It's not life for you, it's destruction for you. Anything that Satan does, it's not going to turn out good for us or anybody else. But his first line of attack is to attack the message, and that includes the blinding, the deception. It includes the deceiving, the lying, the making something appear one way when really it's another way, the disguising, the distorting, all those types of things. So, yes, Paul was a physically blind man, and he'd been saved and delivered from being a spiritually blind man, but let's talk about how the scales of blindness kind of are among us today. You know, the scales of blindness today really include some of the same things that included for the Apostle Paul. It includes religion and tradition. You know that religion blinds mankind today. I'm not going to try to be silly about it, but I mean, if you really wanted to try and crunch the numbers on it, and if you're a numbers person, you know, probably 9 out of every 10 churches today that met in this grand old land of the USA, for the most part, focused on religion, and maybe 1 out of 10 focused on the Word of God today. And I might be being very liberal in my assessment there. See, the scales of blindness today are all around us, and they include religion and tradition. Remember that story I told you before? Some neurologist wrote it, and I was reminded of it as I was looking at this passage earlier. This fellow named Oliver Sacks, he tells about a man named Virgil, a man who had been blind from early childhood, and when Virgil turned 50 years old, or when he was in his 50th year of life, he underwent surgery and was given the gift of sight, some breakthrough, something that became available, something they did for him. So as Virgil and this doctor found out, having the physical ability or the physical capacity for sight is not the same thing as seeing. It's kind of a sad thing. Virgil's first experiences with sight were very confusing for him. He was able to make out some colors and movements, but for his system to process those things, to arrange them in a coherent picture, was very difficult. Over time, Virgil, as they worked with him, he learned to identify various objects, but his habits and his behaviors, the way he acted day in and day out, he still, even though he could see, he still acted like a blind man. If you saw him, you'd have thought he's someone that couldn't see, because he still acted like somebody that couldn't see. And the doctor, the neurologist, basically made the statement as he wrote about this case study. He says, "One must die as a blind person to be born again as a seeing person." You think about the spiritual implications to that? I think we understand it from Scripture, but you realize that when God does something as big as moving you from death to life, from blindness to sight, you understand that you got to be able to die as a blind man, and now you're a new creature, you're born again, you're fresh and new, and now you see in a different way than you did before. That's why we're told to walk by faith and not by sight. If we still walk by sight and not by faith after we got saved, we'd still be living like a blind man. Really still be living like a dead man, let's say it that way. A blind dead man, okay? And dead men don't see that good, right? Isn't that interesting to think about that way? Do you know anything I can go through in my life, or let's just say it this way, not I, but as God goes through things in my life, and he does that through this flashlight, flashlight's not a, you know, this million candle watt bulb here of his word, and it shines in my heart, that it shows me places where I'm still a dead man or a blind man? I still act like a blind man. I'm still tapping my way and feeling my way along when I'm supposed to be walking by faith. The same could probably be said for you as it can be said for me. And we can all mature and grow and develop maybe at different rates or processes, and that's God's business. That's between us and him. Yet, This source of light right here is the key. It's what's going to help us see. It's what we're going to light our path, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Think about it. There's still blindness around us today, and it's satanic. I said it before, and I'll say it again. I hate repeating myself. No, I don't. I like repeating myself. Satan is a religious devil. He really is. He loves religion. He's eat up with it. He's not against, look at those religious people doing their religious observances. I'm so upset about that. No, he's really happy about that. He's right in there with you, in fact. He's not omniscient. He's not any of those things. He's not omniscient or omnipresent. But wherever he is at, he's liking it, okay? He's enjoying it. If he's up in the spiritual wickedness in high places and he's pulling whatever strings he can pull, he's loving it when people do their religious observances. He's loving it when they turn the light of the Word of God off and keep walking like a dead blind man in their religion. Oh, he loves every second of it. It makes him a happy. If the devil gets happy, he's a happy devil when people do that. Believers today are too often blinded by religion and tradition, like Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Saul was a good guy. You know, he lived in a good conscience before his fellow men. He lived in good conscience before, you're talking about the religious, most religious crowd of the day. He says he was blameless before them. He said that. That means he was unable to be blamed when it came to how he ordered his life. But yeah, on the inside, he's a dead man. On the inside, he's a blind man. Dead in trespasses and sins. Another place where we see satanic blindness around us, is in ignorance and unbelief. Let's look at 1 Timothy 1:13 real quick, if you don't mind going over there with me. I'm not going to look, but just maybe a couple more scriptures here. 1 Timothy 1:13. Paul mentions this several times, but here's the spot we'll look at. Scales of blindness include what's mentioned in this verse. Ignorance and unbelief, verse 13, 1 Timothy 1. Paul says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He injured other people. But I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He was a candidate for salvation. He was a candidate for forgiveness. He was a candidate for mercy, just like the same leaders in Israel that put the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, rejected him, put him to death, had their hands, had their voices, had their votes to take part in that. He says, I did it. All the bad things he did, blasphemer, that's bad, and injurious, and persecutor, and all those things. He says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, here's the thing. If you call somebody an ignorant person today, that's what you call that, an insult, wouldn't you? But maybe the root usage of that word wouldn't really necessarily be an insult. It'd just be an adjective. Don't go around calling people ignorant because you say it's just an adjective, but because I'll still get offended. Yet, you can't be an ignorant person unless you're ignoring things. I can go outside and say, man, that sky is, what? I'm trying to think of a, that sky is green. That sky is green. No, it's blue. And they explain it to me, what the colors are. I'm going to ignore what you say. I'm going to ignore what I see. I'm just going to say it's green. Well, that's not a good example, but you know what I'm saying. If you have the truth right before you, if you have the facts, and yet you ignore them, that makes you an ignorant person. So someone can have the truth from the everlasting God, the Almighty God. They can have his truth, have it given to them, and yet if they ignore it, that makes them an ignorant person. And he says, what was the combination with Paul? Ignorance and unbelief. Now, hold on. That's bad. That's bad for an unsaved person. Their ignorance and their unbelief can send them to a devil's hell, a hell created for the devil and his angels. But what about a saved person? Are there saved people that they, thank God they get rid of the unbelief. Thank God they get rid of the ignorance that keeps them from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. But what about being ignorant after that? What about God has more for you? God wants you to learn this and take this step, and God wants to grow you up and have you understand this, and he wants to bring you along and have you know this, and all the different things that he has planned for us, and yet you want to ignore that and say, no, I'm gonna operate where I'm at. This is kind of my wheelhouse. You know, I use that word a lot. You know what that means? Maybe that's a baseball term also. I don't know. That means that ball's a place where you can handle it. That's a pitch that you're going to be able to square up. And it's hard to square up a round ball and a round barrel, but yeah, you can square it up sometimes. It's in my wheelhouse. I can handle it. That's something I'm used to. That's something I'm comfortable with. Well, what if God wants something more for you? What if he has something better for you? What do? Do you ignore it? Or do you grow and walk by faith and not by sight? It's a question for us. Believers today are too often blind to the clear teaching of Scripture. Things that are said right here in this passage, too many believers are blind to it. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 11. Look at that. And we're already there, right? 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Talks about his past in verse 13. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That great statement about faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation in verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 16, howbeit, even though he was a persecutor, blasphemer, injurious, ignorant, and unbelieving in verse 13, and even though he was a chief of sinners in verse 15, he says in verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. He obtained mercy even though he's all those things, but he obtained mercy for a cause, for this cause. You ever had anybody say to you before, because? Well, here's the cause. This is why he was saved. Why'd you save me, Lord? Because, and here it is, right here, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, we can try and pretend we're smart people that know ancient languages that nobody speaks anymore, and we can go to the Greek and we can try to make that say something different. Yet what I just read in the letters of the alphabet I learned a long time ago in one of those rooms over there, and putting them together phonetically and hooked on phonics almost worked for me. I see that Paul is a pattern, okay? And people can stand up and say, we don't follow Paul, we follow Jesus. No, here's what we understand from the Scripture, and let God be true and every man a liar, okay? Here's what we understand. The way we follow Jesus is what God has given us in Scripture, okay? And we follow Jesus, Not a frog in my pocket. We means us that are in Christ Jesus. Saved people today, we follow Jesus in the church age by what the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven gave to the apostle of this age, the apostle of the Gentiles. Okay? So I can go back and I can try and keep the Old Testament law, but I'm not following Jesus. Amen. That's good. I got a couple, but that was good right there. Amen. That clears up a lot of blind religious stuff right there. It takes off a lot of blinders right there. I'm not trying to live the Sermon on the Mount. This is not the Kingdom Age. This is not anything close to the Kingdom Age. Are you kidding me? Have you read about the Kingdom Age? Have you read the paper today or yesterday? Have you compared the two? Well, today's found wanting, lacking. Let's just say it that way. We have a prayer list here, and none of these people have the life of a tree. Did you even follow what I said? People that live here on this earth during the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ will have a lifespan like the trees have. And I bet there's particular trees that Christ was referring, the prophets were referring to. There's some trees today out in California, redwood trees, they can date those things back to the flood, basically. That's an old tree, is it not? Okay. You're talking about people that don't have the lifespan that we have today. That won't be instated. There'll be something new and better and different in the Kingdom Age, okay? It's different. It's different because the Bible says it's different. Take off the blinders. Get rid of your religious shades. See. Walk with your spiritual sight. I could say a lot more, but I'm not going to. But the Bible does tell us how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ today. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:16 says this, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." I'm not even going to give any explanation, but that's a good verse right there, and something that would be good for us to think about and meditate upon. Remember that story about Cyrus? He's in history, and he's a big figure of history. He's the founder of the Persian Empire, and the story says that once he had captured a prince and his family. And when they came before him, Cyrus the monarch asked the prisoner, he says, "What will you give me if I release you?" "The half of my wealth," was this prince's reply. "And if I release your children, what will you give me?" He says, "Everything I possess, I'll give you." "And if I release your wife," he says, "Your majesty, I'll give you my very self, if you'll do that." Well, Cyrus was so moved by this prince's devotion that he freed them all, the whole family. And as they returned home, the prince said to his wife, he says, "Wasn't Cyrus a majestic man? Was he not a stately man? Was not he a handsome man?" And with a look of deep love for her husband, his wife said to him, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one that was willing to give himself for me. I only have eyes for you." Do you know if you only have eyes for the Lord Jesus Christ, all that religious nothing isn't going to bother you, it's not going to affect you? If you just keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, only have eyes for him, then you don't have to get up and try and talk like some other preacher that you might like or something like that. You know, I've done that before. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt and the DVD, and I'm done with that. I'm done with it. I'm over that. Thank God he brought me through that. Hey, man. Almost got me through it anyway. Almost. Still left a little bit left there, my hind leg. All right. Here's the thing. Take the blinders off. Sometimes the scales need to fall off. They do. They fell off for Paul, and that meant something. The way he saw afterwards, he'd never seen like that before. You know, he saw things. I mean, he talks about the things that God revealed unto him, the abundance of revelations. Boy, he saw so much. I bet there was times that he really sat around and he pined for his earthly sight back, his physical sight back. But then he probably thought a little longer and said, "You know all the things that God has showed me? I wouldn't trade that for 1,000 years of earthly sight on this old dirt ball of an earth." I'm sure Paul really understood what he had in Christ Jesus was so much better. You know, it's the same thing for me and you. Let the scales fall off. Let them fall off and just have eyes